Good morning. Good.
Sure that that cooperative program moment gets shared. I think it's important as Baptists that we know what we're doing around the world, okay, in evangelism and in missions efforts. So I appreciate that. You know, there's another group I really appreciate. I appreciate my praise team, the group of folks that get up there every week and they come and they practice and they do all that work. I just want to say thank you, guys. I hope, did you think it sounded good today? I thought it sounded good. I'm appreciative of them, and I don't recognize it enough. So I just want to take a moment to say thank you to them for all their work and effort. If you have your Bibles, Judges chapter 6. Judges. And in fact, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6 whether you have a Bible or not, okay? That's where we're going to be. So, okay. But Judges chapter 6. And this is a story about Gideon. And most all of us have heard the stories of Gideon and stuff. Hopefully I'll point out a few things that maybe you haven't thought about before today. But if you remember, we started in this book of Judges. And it started off with the recognition of what, I mean, the author tells you right at the beginning what the book of Judges is about. It's about the fact that God called the Israelites to be a holy people, separated from the world, just like he has called you and me as Christians to be holy and separated. We belong to him. He's purchased us with the blood. He created us. He purchased us. We belong to him, and what belongs to God is holy. So the point is he's called us to be that holy people, to be separate and to live a life apart from the world. We're in the world, but we're not part of the world, okay? We are separate from the world. And so that's the calling. And the story in Judges is that the Israelites were called to live a different lifestyle. They didn't do it. They didn't follow through on the commands that he gave them as far as conquering the nations that were there. They didn't push away the idols and push the things out of their lives that were a distraction against God. And the consequence of that was a cycle. They created basically a cycle now that keeps going and keeps going. They follow God. They get tired of doing that, and or just ages, years pass by, and somebody older comes along, or a different generation rises up. Excuse me. And they forget that they're serving the true God. And they begin to worship the other things. And we talked about how that's so representative of our own lives, that we get sidetracked with other things in our lives, our toys, our you know, activities that consume us and take us away from a focus upon God. We start serving these other things. God says that's enough. He sends prophets. He sends others to tell them to change their lives. They refuse to do so. So he sends his discipline, and God takes them into the depths of despair because of the discipline that he brings upon them. So to the point that they finally cry out to God and say, God, deliver us from this. We made a mess of it. Come help us. And so they came back. God sends a deliverer, brings them back into that relationship with him, and then they have a time of peace and prosperity, okay? And then the cycle seems to start again, okay? And it keeps going. And that's kind of the outline of Judges, the book of Judges. You know, it's kind of the story of history, and it's kind of what we see even taking place here in America today. But we'll talk about that. So the point is that we talked about a few of the judges, the initial ones. In the Bible, in the first couple of chapters, it mentions these, but it doesn't spend a lot of time developing the calling, doesn't spend a lot of time with the narrative. The author wasn't focused upon that. He was focused upon illustrating the cycle that took place, okay, that repetitious cycle. And he showed that in the first three or four judges that came along, okay? So now we're at Gideon. And we're going to be looking at Gideon. And it begins in chapter 6, verse 1. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, I just pray before we go on that will you just say yes to you with whatever you have coming for us. That, Father, right now our hearts and our attitude will be to receive from you everything that you have. I pray, God, that you'll open our eyes that we can see you, that we can see your glory and see your beauty, and that we can be drawn to you because of that. And I pray, God, that you'll open our ears, that we can hear your words speak to us, that we, God, will not be distracted by the things of this world. And I understand how they so oftentimes crowd in, but I pray, God, that you'll just help us to listen to your voice during this time. And that, God, as well, that you'll take our hearts and that you'll soften them with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit will be able to come and plow in our hearts and plant the seed of your word. That we can hear it and that we can respond to it and allow it to produce within us the changes that you want. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. So we begin in chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, the thing that strikes me the most about this, it tells the same story. You know, they had years of prosperity and years of peace and stuff, but then they fell away, and what happened? They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, and so what did he do? He sent the Midianites. Same story, right? Same story. It's the cycle all over again. And God sent some discipline into their lives. He said, I'm going to, and you need to understand this. This is not punishment. God isn't punishing. He's disciplining. He said, you entered into a covenant agreement with me. You said you were going to follow me, and you've broken that. So I'm trying to straighten you back out and get you on the right path. It's called discipline. All right? And so this is what God is doing with the Israelites right at this time. And he sent the Midianites. Now, I'm not sure about exactly where the Midianites were. I believe that they were, from the, what I was reading, I believe that they were kind of located to the south of Israel, maybe to the east a little bit. And they were in that area, and they were a nomadic type people, okay? And so they kind of wandered in the deserts and stuff and had camels, and you'll hear about them. But they were nomadic, so they didn't plant the crops and stuff. But what had happened with the Israelites? They had come into the promised land. It produced harvest, and it produced great things. So they had spent time. And during those times of peace, they had laid out. They had planted. They had planted crops. They had raised livestock. So they were in abundance at this point, okay? And it said the Midianites came and took them over. For how long? For 7 years. 7 years. You kind of have to step back and say, kind of, what was wrong? Why did they wait 7 years? Why did they let the Midianites conquer them for 7 years? What were they doing? You know, most of you know that I've been on a diet, and I'm happy to say, you know, I think I've done well with it. I've lost about 40 pounds and stuff like that. I feel better than I felt in years. My heart rate's better. My blood pressure's better. You know, I think I'm better looking, okay? But, you know, everything's better. And I have to sit back and I have to go back and I have to say. I hadn't planned that, okay? It just came out, okay? I have to step back and I have to say, Lord, why did I carry that extra weight for 20, 30 years? What was wrong with me? You know, what's wrong? And I look at the Israelites, I say, what is wrong with you? Why can't you get it through your head? Why are you doing this again for 7 more years? I don't get it. But it's what they did. So now listen to what happened. This, in verse 2, it says, and you have to understand this setting. You got to imagine this. Get the picture in your mind, okay? He says, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. And they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. And they came up with their livestock in their tents, it, like swarms of locusts. Do you get that image? Man, they just... How many of you guys were aware of the... how do they pronounce that? I can never get it right. Cicadas? Yeah, the locusts that did on the East Coast, and now it's all you read about in the news for a couple of weeks, was because they were so pervasive. And, you know, and I remember the stories. We had grasshoppers or whatever. I don't know if they were locusts or, but I remember chickens, and they you have to stop the chickens from eating them because they just devour. They're so all over the ground, and they. And that's kind of the, how they just describe in the Midianites. They just were like locusts, like these bugs that just came out. And my page turned on me. I was lost. I couldn't find my spot. And he says, it was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, do you understand the picture? It's important to get this in your mind. The Midianites came in. They just took over the countryside. They came up from the south or wherever it was, and they traveled in there, and they began just taking over. And they didn't say, hey, well, give us some land to plant crops so that we can, you know. They said, hey, you did a good job on that. Get out of the way. I want it. And they took it. And they did it that with their crops. They did it with their livestock. They just took over what the Israelites had worked hard to produce. And the Israelites were oppressed and devastated because of this. And of course, you understand that if you don't reap any benefit from the crops that you're harvesting or that you're planting, you're not going to be able to work those crops. You have to go do something else to get your food and to take care of your family and do the things that are necessary. So they went out. The Israelites finally cried out to God and said, help us, help us. And it took them, like I said, 7 years. So in verse 7, it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. Boy. You know, I hate it when the Bible, you know the old thing about pointing one finger at you, there's three pointing back at me, you know, that's how I feel like the Bible so many times. It's just pointing right back at me. It's pointing at me. You know, we're reading about the Israelites, but it's pointing at America. It's pointing at us. That just like the Israelites, we've become oppressed. We're allowing others to reap up the benefits of our work and our labors. We have others coming in and attacking and taking over our hard labor. And we've left our God. And just like he said here, you have refused to listen to me. And just like that, America is like that. And I think in our own lives, we have to ask ourselves, what oppression are we living with? What are we allowing the enemy to do in our lives simply because we're not willing to listen to God? What is it that we're allowing the enemy victory over? And what are we yielding up to him? What are we doing without because we've given it over to the enemy and not allowing the Father to speak to our hearts and direct our lives? You wouldn't listen to me. Now comes the fun part, okay? I like this part. So in verse 11, so it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat, pay attention, in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, now I just want you to wait right there, okay? So here's the picture, okay? So the angel of the Lord. Now, so you understand, in biblical terms, this is referred to as a theophany or a Christophany. Okay, it refers to the fact that here is, although Christ hadn't been born yet, Christ is coming. Okay, and the way the address is that the angel of the Lord speaks, it gives us the impression that the Father is still in heaven. So we think that this is a Christophany, that Christ, this is Christ appearing in human form to speak with Gideon, okay? So that Christ has made an appearance here, even though he hasn't been born. You know, and don't ask me how it can happen. I don't deal with those things. Whenever you put God in the equation, anything can happen, okay? That's the way I look at stuff like this. People talk about the miracles. Well, it couldn't have rained for 40 days and nights, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. You couldn't get all those animals on the ark. You couldn't, you know, they talk about all the miracles. You couldn't part the sea. You can't walk on the water. I agree. In our physical world, you can't do some of these things. But you put God in the equation, and it changes it. It's a different equation. And here it is. God is appearing to Gideon in this idea, okay? Now, the Bible refers it as the angel of the Lord. And he says he came down, he sat. Get the picture. There's apparently this oak. And the angel comes over, and it says he sat. So he just sat down there, and he crosses her. And he's looking at Gideon. He's watching him, okay? I can just picture this. Now, it says that Gideon did what? He was in a wine press. Now, I'm not a farmer at all, okay? And I don't understand most of this stuff, but, you know, I try to figure it out from what I read. The way I understand it is to make a wine press, they'd find a rock or big rock or something like that, and they'd build this kind of the wood slats and stuff all around it, okay? A barrel type thing with the rock being the bottom, okay? And they'd carve out a kind of a niche in that, a hole or whatever, and they build up the sides and stuff so they could pour the grapes in here, okay? Then they crush on the grapes, and what they did is they hewed out a little trough off to the side with another indention in the rock to gather the juices, so as the grapes were pressed, the juices would flow over here. But you'd have this big vat, if you want to put it that way, where the grapes would get processed, okay, where they'd get crushed and the juices could come out. So Gideon is inside one of these wine presses. Why is he inside there? Because he's hiding. Keep that in mind. He is hiding. Who's he hiding from? He's hiding from the Midianites because he doesn't want them to see him. He is afraid that if they see him and what he's doing, that they're going to come and take the produce of his fields. They're going to take what he's been working for. All right? So you got to understand that to get the next part, because it's so important. And here's, it says that what he's doing is he's threshing the wheat. I think I've told you guys this before, but this is my favorite part. I love the imagery here, okay? He is inside this wine press. I don't know, again, I've never threshed wheat before. And the way we do it now is so different than what they did before, okay? But the way I understand it's been described to me is what they used to do is they'd get the sickle out, they'd go out to the wheat fields and they'd cut down, enough of the wheat that they had, bring the stalks in, okay? And then what they do is they lay those stalks out and they beat on them with a stick, in essence. And, you know, it was kind of a fancy thing, but they beat on it with a stick in order to break up the husk that are surrounding the grains of wheat. And they beat on that to tear it all apart. And the consequence is the wheat stalks would fall apart and the chaff would still be there. So after you beat on it for a while, then you gather up the stalks and you take those away and you throw them away, okay, because they don't have any more grain with them. But now what you're left with is a pile of grain, but mixed into it is all the chaff, all the coverings over the grains of wheat. And so you got to get rid of that. So the way you do it is you throw it up in the air. And the wind comes and blows it away. And then the grain, because it's heavier, it falls back down to the ground. And this is how they purified and got rid of the stuff that they didn't want, all right? It seems real logical. But see, if Gideon did that, what would happen? They'd know what he was doing, and they'd see him throwing the wheat up, and they'd come and take the wheat, right? So he didn't want to do that. So he climbed into the wine press. Now, here he is. He's trying to do the wheat, okay? So he's down in this wine press because he doesn't want them to see him, so he's got to get down, squat down real low. Takes the wheat and goes whack, whack,
whack on the ground to try and break up the husk, and he's whack, 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 whack. Okay, and finally he gets that done and he's got to throw it away. So he goes whack, 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 you know, whack, 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 because there's no wind there. There's no wind. He's inside the wind van. I think it's hilarious to think about that and then to listen to what the angel says to him. Listen, this is the great part. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Oh, it's hilarious to me. It's so sarcastic. Angel, the Lord says to him, he says, "You're a mighty warrior. You're hiding from the enemy. You're down here doing these things, and you're a mighty warrior." Isn't that hilarious? I think it's funny, except for the fact that it was God speaking to him. And here's the truth. You see, Gideon was afraid, but the angel of the Lord looked into Gideon's heart and saw what was there. He didn't see what Gideon was. He saw what he knew Gideon was to be. And that's the same for every one of you here. You see, God doesn't look at what we are. He looks at what he's called us to become. He sees in us the potential that we can't see ourselves. He sees within us all that he wants to do and help us to become. And as the angel of the Lord spoke to him, he says, "Gideon, you're not a coward. You don't know it yet, Gideon, but you are a mighty, mighty warrior." And he used that irony, that sarcasm, to point that out to Gideon. But Gideon doesn't pay attention. Did you notice that? Gideon doesn't pay attention. What does he do? He says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" See, he doesn't care that he's supposed to be a mighty warrior. He doesn't care what he's supposed to do. He points out and says, "Look what God's not doing. If it's true that God is with us, why this? Why is this happening?" And how many of us do the same thing? "God, you may want me to become a mighty warrior, God, but I'm not going to pay attention to that until I see what you're doing. God, you've got to act. You've got to act, God. Don't depend upon me." And he says to Gideon, and Gideon it continues there. My Bible keeps changing pages on me, guys. He goes on and he says, "Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." You see, Gideon was so distraught. He was looking at his present circumstances. He was living in the past and say, "Look, those were great things in the past, but God's not doing those things now." Without looking and seeing the reason why. God wasn't doing those things because there was discipline. Because God was trying to bring the people back to him. And how oftentimes do we, in our circumstances, in our life, and the things that we're going through, do we want to point to God and say, "God, you're not doing what you're supposed to do," without ever looking in our own lives and saying, "This is what I failed to do. God, I haven't been a mighty warrior." You see, to me, the response for Gideon was, "What do you mean, mighty warrior? God, what are you about to do?" Instead, he looked and said, "God, why haven't you done?" Do we question God that way? Do we step back and say, "God, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you brought revival in this nation? God, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you, God, brought deliverance?" And we want to blame God rather than take ownership for our own responsibilities. God wants us to rely upon him. And the Lord, in verse 14, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have,
and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Who is God sending today? Talk to Lisa. She has a vision for what God wants to do in our Bible study program. Lisa has stepped up and said she's willing to handle that in our congregation, to lead that part of it, okay, of our ministry. And she's looking for two people, two men in particular, who are willing to step up and lead the adult Sunday school. Are you a mighty warrior that God is calling? Are you the individual that God wants to move this church forward? Am I not sending you? What are the ministries that this church is supposed to be involved in? What has God said to this church? I hear all the time, well, we should do, or we should do. Yes, we should. Is God sending you to do it? Is God sending you? You see, we don't like that part of it. God, we sit there and say, then we make the same excuses Moses made. Well, I'm not capable. I can't do that, God. But God says, I'm giving you all the strength you need. That's what he said to Gideon. I'm giving you all the strength you need. I'm empowering you with my presence. Am I not sending you? And he spoke to Gideon at that point. And Gideon did everything he could. He ignored the fact that he called him a mighty warrior. He tried to point to God and said, God needs to act. And God came back and says, Gideon, this is on you. I'm calling you. And I don't understand necessarily why, but God chooses to work through people like you and me. And if this community is going to know the Word of God, if this community is going to know who Jesus is, it's going to come because he has called you and you've said yes to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we go from this place today, that your Spirit will take this message from Gideon. And I know, God, the fears of this world can be overwhelming. And we can get comfortable with living in this world the way things are. But that's not what you've called us to do. You've called us to be a holy people, to be set apart to you, to follow after you in your steps, and to be the salt, be the light in this world that draws people to you. And I pray, God, that we as a church will embrace that commission, that we as individuals, God, will respond to your sending by saying, yes, I will go. God, I pray that your Spirit will take these words and speak them deeply into each person's heart here today. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together.